Nice job, Joe. Live, love, laugh. So when are we going to start doing that? Yeah, now's a good time, right? I think that a lot of us go through life saying, you know, I'm going to really live, I'm going to really love, I'm really going to laugh. I'm going to enjoy life when, and you fill in the blank. What is it for you? What's the thing that's holding you back? What's the circumstance? When you arrive, I think most of us realize that we never actually arrive, that we don't reach a place where everything's different. Did you ever move from one place to another and you think, life will be different when I move there? And I realize there are some of us that are here today. You've just moved to this area. It doesn't work. Some of you think when you go off to college, I'm not looking at anybody in particular, but they think when I get to college, everything's going to be different. And some things will be, but one constant will remain you. Get a new job, and I'm not saying don't look forward to something new, but we've all gone through that. We find out that we bring ourselves with us. A lot of us say we're going to enjoy life when circumstances change with our family, when a relationship changes, when we overcome an addiction. And I don't want to say that all these things aren't important, there won't be joy or happiness when certain things happen, but I want to encourage you this morning to have joy in the midst of the journey. I'll never forget going to Haiti. I believe it was the first time, 1981. And I remember we heard that there were some of the young people were, we wanted to hang out with them, so we went down the street where they were playing soccer. And you know, when you go to Haiti, you encounter some things you're not gonna encounter here in the United States of America. Extreme poverty. But the other thing that blew my mind, I'll never forget this, one day we went to try to go encourage some kids, play some soccer with them. They have joy. And you want to ask them, it's like, no, wait a minute, how are you so joyful? You have nothing. How do you have the energy to play soccer? You don't eat food, but maybe once a day. But I'll never forget learning from them that you know, we go down sometimes to comfort or whatever, and it's like, because the Bible says to comfort those who mourn, and but they're rejoicing. We can have joy in the midst of the journey. Father, I pray you speak to us from your word. I pray that you speak to us in the life of Moses, that you'd speak to us from the life of the Apostle Paul. Lord, I pray that you'd speak into our circumstances. Let us know that you want us to have life today, not tomorrow, not when something changes, but you want us to have it today. Speak to your people. Amen. Human logic says celebrate when everything's good. God's wisdom tells us to celebrate when things aren't all good. And here's the problem. If you've been around the block, you may know that something good just happened. But if you've been around the block, you know something bad is going to happen soon. Right? Stuff happens. It happens all the time. Let's take a look at the life of Moses. Moses gets this call. We're in Exodus chapter 15. Moses gets this call to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage. And it works, but not without a hassle, not without plague after plague, not without suffering, not without death, not without a lot of other things. And then finally, they cut loose. They go through the Red Sea. God closes the Red Sea behind them. The Egyptians are vanquished. And right there, Moses and Miriam decide to write a song. So I don't know if one of them pulls out a banjo. I don't know exactly how it works. But they write a song, and it's a long one. And I'm not going to share the whole song. How many of you sang that song, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, horse and rider thrown into the sea? That's right. Yeah, splash, splash. I forgot that part. Thanks for adding that. That was a youth group favorite. And I think that after a while, you don't even know what you're singing anymore, but it just keeps going faster and faster, and then there's the splash splashes and things. It's just fun to sing. But this was Moses and Miriam's response to what had happened. Let me read. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. Chapter 15, verse 1 of Exodus. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior, and the Lord is his name. It goes on from there for another 20 verses. Great song. I don't know the tune necessarily how they sang it. But here's the point. They had reason to celebrate. But trouble was brewing. I just want to highlight some of the things that Moses was yet to run into. The point of what we're trying to communicate here today is to rejoice before everything gets better. And we can choose to do that. Moses chose. Moses knew there was going to be trouble. He had 2 million people on a camping trip without a map. They didn't even have porta potties. He knew he was in for a long adventure. Now, it's said that you can get from Egypt all the way to the Promised Land in 14 days. Still going to be quite an adventure with 2 million people. It took them 40 years. 14 days would have been, can you imagine if you went on a vacation, you go to work, whoa, what do you do on your vacation? Went on a camping trip? Oh, really? With who? City of Las Vegas? Everybody went. What? Yeah, we went out in the desert from Vegas. Well, we invited some friends too. It was about 2 million people. Wow, you must have planned a lot. Nope, no planning whatsoever. We just went. You get my point. Even if it was just 2 weeks, it would have been crazy. But it was 40 years. Here are some of the things that happened. First of all, in Exodus 13, verse 17, it says that God leads them in an unexpected path. There was a direct route that he could have taken them, but instead, he took them a path because he was afraid they were going to turn back. He took them in a strange way. You can check it out, Exodus 13. Let me ask you this morning, does God sometimes guide you in strange and unexpected ways? He sure does. Either that or it's not him guiding me sometimes, right? It's like we're trying to figure that out. But no, God will guide you in ways you never expected. Absolutely never expected. You know, one of the things that we as Americans do, you know, Moses shared the Ten Commandments with everyone because God shared them with him. And the final one talks about not coveting. It says, don't covet your neighbor. Don't covet his belongings. Don't covet his wife. Don't covet your neighbor's life. But aren't we good at that in America? We look at other people and think, oh, man, that guy has got it made. If I had his job, if I had his money, if I had his car, if I had his wife, if I had his children, I would be a happy man. I don't know why he isn't, but I would be a happy man. We covet somebody else's life. God says, don't do that. You don't know what it's like to walk in his shoes. And you don't have to walk in his shoes. You got to walk in your own. And you can choose to rejoice in the midst of everything. So, first of all, Moses is led in a way that he's not really understanding. They had reason to celebrate, but they had not arrived. Moses didn't say, no singing or celebrating until we get to the Promised Land. Now, you know, sports teams, some of them, they get all excited because they win one game. That's called the baseball team in Chicago, okay? North, south, equal opportunity. We get all excited. We won a game. Big deal. Then you get teams like the Blackhawks. They don't celebrate until they get the cup. But you know what? We need to celebrate some things along the way. Let me say this, as far as church, as far as being a follower of Jesus, we don't celebrate enough. We really don't. And I was explaining this to somebody at Starbucks just yesterday. And I think part of the reason is that there is nobody here today that would say, check me out, because if you look at me, I'm totally like Jesus. Right? I mean, there's nobody that, you'd stone him, right? Get him out of here. The spouse would, that's for sure. I don't think so. Here's the point. None of us get to that point where we're just like Jesus. In other words, we never arrive. And because of that, in ministry, if the goal of ministry is to help people become more like Jesus, nobody ever arrives, so then we never celebrate. Here's the point. We can celebrate some things along the way. Baptismals, that's something to celebrate. Plan on having one this summer. There are points along the way where God wants us to rejoice. But we've never arrived, and they were not yet in the Promised Land. And maybe Moses wouldn't have written the song if he knew the future. But I think he would have anyway. Because I think Moses understood it's important to rejoice in the midst of the journey, even when there's pain in the journey. Later in this chapter, the song finishes up with verse 21, with Miriam doing this little end to the song. It says, Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider are thrown into the sea." And everybody went nuts. They're just like, woohoo! Okay. Verse 24, and the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" 4 verses later, they grumbled against Moses. And Moses is like, "I sang for you. I'll get you water." And eventually he does get them water. Chapter 16, verse 3. This is a beauty. Here they are. They're on their camping trip. And the Israelites said to Moses and Aaron, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt." Oh, that's a wonderful sentiment. "There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." I mean, you talk about a bad day for Moses. He's just got to be pulling his hair out. And he keeps talking to God. They need water. I'll get them water. They want some meat. Oh, they want meat. They're going to be sick of quail by the time I'm done with them, okay? And then I'm going to give them this man. But God took care of them. And you know, it even says in Deuteronomy that their shoes didn't wear out. 40 years, their shoes didn't wear out. That was supernatural. Do you know that God's able to do supernatural things? My clothes, they never wear out. That's why I wear things from, you know, the 1900s. So, I mean, it's just, I pull out some things, I'm like, it's a miracle. My wife would have another word for it. But anyway, we'll just move ahead. Chapter 17, verse 2. They're thirsty again. They're not getting water. So in verse 2, so they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." We getting a pattern here? Are they not learning that they can trust God and that God is going to work through Moses and they're going to get what they need? They need a serious attitude adjustment. So these are interior problems. And folks, sometimes it's the interior problems that are the worst. Think about it in your family. It's one thing if somebody else attacks your family or says something, but it's when we're not working together. Folks, in church life, we're not in competition with other churches, but sometimes within the church, there's friendly fire. It's not a good thing. And that's what's happening here. And that's the stuff that's so discouraging. But there are problems on the outside too. Take a look at chapter 17, verse 8. And it says, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Well, if things weren't bad enough, Moses is just like, we're being guided along here. We do have the pillar of cloud during the day and the pillar of fire at night. So, I mean, it's working pretty good. And, oh, we've got enemies. Oh, they want us dead. We thought it was just the Egyptians. Nobody likes us. And they got problems. And then in chapter 18, his father-in-law comes along. And in verse 13, I love, he just says, this thing you're doing, it's not good. So his father-in-law shows up and he sees that, hey, he went on this camping trip or he went to go set his people free. And it's amazing. He's got 2 million people out here, but he's trying to do the whole thing by himself. So he tells him, what you're doing, it isn't good. Now, Moses had a choice at that point. He could have gotten all offended at Jethro. Where do you get off? I mean, who listens to somebody called Jethro anyway, right? I mean, you just can't get the hillbillies out of your mind, can you? Beverly Hillbillies? I know, this predated that. But he listens to him, and he delegates things, and he lets other people do stuff. But that was a smack in the face when he comes along and he says, this thing you're doing, and Moses is probably like, you know, all proud and everything. Yeah, it's not good. Moses is like, what? You came all the way just to tell me I'm failing? No, but he gave him some correction. Oh, let's just take a look at Exodus 32:1. Because Moses goes up on the mountain to get what we call the Ten Commandments. And this is a backbreaker. In Exodus 32:1, it says, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will be before us." He wasn't gone that long. And then listen to what they say. "As for this fellow Moses, the guy that God used to lead you out of Egypt with plague after plague, you saw God's mighty hand, you saw the Red Sea. Yeah, as for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So make us an idol. Make us something we understand, because we don't understand all this hocus pocus stuff with Moses. He's up on the mountain, it's scary, and whew, just give us an idol, something that we can control." Folks, that's why people like idols. They think they can kind of control them. And we've got all kinds of idols. That's another message. But we think we can control the idols, but then after a while they start to control us. There was a lot more than just these things. These are just some of the highlights or lowlights. But Moses chose to have joy in the midst of the journey. It's a choice. Moses had his failures. There were some things that he didn't do that pleased God, and so he never even made it to the promised land. Can you imagine that? You know that a couple summers ago, some of you know this, we preached on Moses, and the creative team and I, well, it's a series that seemed to have no end, and there's still plenty more on Moses. But one of the things that I love about Moses is that he didn't get to the promised land. Oh, but he did. Because you read in the New Testament, you read that when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain with Peter, James, and John as witnesses, that Moses and Elijah were there with Jesus in the promised land. So no matter how bad the situation might have seemed, eventually God got him there. God knows how to tell a good story. He knows how to bring things to a good end. So all this stuff with Moses, what's your story? And we don't have time for everybody to come up, grab the mic, and tell us all the things that are wrong in our world, do we? But I guarantee you there are some things that are going wrong in your world. And a lot of us have that human logic that says, and as soon as some things turn around, well, then I'm going to get serious about living and loving and laughing. But until then, I'm just going to hold my breath. Not a good strategy. God wants you to have joy in the midst of the things that aren't right, because you're on planet Earth. I have go to the Grove. Been going there for almost 5 years. Hard to believe that. Just got a letter in the mail one day at the church, a different church, and said, "Would somebody come and lead a Bible study?" I contacted them. It's almost 5 years later. The people that we first started with, they're not there anymore. It's just been a different kind of thing. But there's this guy that's there. He's just a few years older than I am. His name's Steve. And Steve's in a wheelchair, can't walk. He was having heart surgery a number of years ago, just about 5 or 6 years ago, I think. And he had a stroke, and now he's confined to a wheelchair. But I told them this past week when I was there, I talked to them about complaining and having joy, different than what we're looking at here today. But I just affirmed them because, and especially Steve, they never complain. Well, they got plenty of reasons to complain. I mean, there's not a single one of us that's thinking, you know, that Grove, that's a cool place. I want to live there someday. None of us think that. We don't think I want to go live in a nursing home someday. But that's where they are. And some of them know, barring a miracle, that's where they'll spend the rest of their life or in some other institution. And yet, they choose to have joy in their life. So Steve and I are friends on Facebook now. And he really puts out some great posts. One of them this past week was, focus on the things that you perceive that Satan is doing and you're going to be miserable. Focus on the things that you see Jesus is doing and you'll have joy. I liked that one right away. And when I was there, I told him, I said, that was a great post. I learned from those folks. I try to put myself in their shoes. I try to put myself in their chair. Would I have the joy? Would I have the grace to accept? And then to have joy. They're an example to me. Michael Card wrote a song decades ago entitled Joy in the Journey, and we were going to have a video of it, but Joe did a great job, and he's going to play it for us towards the end of the service. But it speaks to this whole thing. So if you knew the phrase and you didn't know why, it's probably because you knew the song by by Michael Card. So how do we have joy in the journey? Well, I want to mention something that we kind of passed over it. Passover, it's a biblical thing, so we pass over things from time to time. Last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday, and that's why Carol keeps up. I don't even understand all of it, but she always has the right color up here on the cross. Last week it was red. If I were to ask you the origins of Pentecost, I think that a lot of us would probably get it wrong. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Acts chapter 2. But we're going to talk a little bit about Pentecost. So if I asked you what Pentecost meant to a Jew in the first century, you'd get kind of a mixed response, because Pentecost existed. We think of Pentecost as the day that the Holy Spirit fell upon the church. And that's true. But that's not what Pentecost was up until that time. Pentecost was an Old Testament celebration. It was a festival, and people would come and they would rejoice and celebrate. What were they celebrating? They were celebrating the giving of the law. Jim LeBourne and I, a couple weeks ago after youth group, we were just talking about this very thing. And I said to him, you know, I know there's some significance there. And, you know, questions will always, the things that kind of gnaw at you, they're the things that teach you something. And so I said to Jim, I said, I know that it was a festival prior to it being what we think of Pentecost is today. But I said, I don't remember what it was or the significance, but it was a celebration of the giving of the law. How appropriate on this, it's a Sunday now, but on the Sunday that they were celebrating, or on the Lord's Day, they were celebrating the giving of the law, that God says, no, I'm doing a new thing. I'm giving my Spirit. See, we take it for granted, and it's been secularized. The people think the Spirit of God is just free, and everybody. This was a gift, a powerful gift. Something new, something different. The giving of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament, or in the book of John, it says that Moses brought the law, but Jesus brought grace and truth. It's relational. God never intended, and especially New Testament times, this is not a religion, it's not a philosophy. You can't do this Jesus thing without a Spirit. That's the significance of Pentecost. There's so much significance to it. There was a Norwegian explorer. His name was Roald Amundsen. He was the first one to discover the magnetic meridian of the North Pole. He's not the first one to get to the North Pole, but he figured out the whole, I don't even understand. But he lived from 1872 to 1928. He was the first one to get to the South Pole. So this guy got around. That was a long time ago. He didn't live to be very old. He died in a plane crash in the Arctic. But one of the things that he did, and I think it's such a beautiful illustration of the Holy Spirit coming to us. Here's the backstory. Jesus said he ascended to heaven after 40 days, and it had to be, if I'm doing the math correctly, about 10 more days that the church waited, and we'll read the passage, that the Holy Spirit came. But Jesus promised him, he said, wait here. Don't go anywhere. I'm going to send my Spirit. And back in the Gospel of John, he made it very clear, I'm going to do this. Something's going to happen. You're going to have a comforter. You're going to have a counselor. I'm going to do an inside job in your life. He will put the want to inside of you. I'm paraphrasing there a little bit. But that's the gift of the Spirit. So if you were to ask Peter, James, John, Mary, Barnabas, the others that were gathered in the upper room the day before Pentecost, does the Holy Spirit dwell within you? They'd say, what? No, the Holy Spirit's in heaven. Well, it's about to change. Because the only way, and Jesus said, it's better that I go so I can send the Holy Spirit. It was his way of saying, I'm in heaven, and then this mighty wind comes. Do you see, Jesus was on the throne, and he had the authority then to send his Spirit. What Amundsen did, he did it for his wife's benefit. When he got to the North Pole, when he got to different significant points, he brought homing pigeons with him, and he would release them. And when those pigeons arrived and his wife would see them, she would know that he was safely on his journey. And I think that a special one, so that when he got to the North Pole or he got to his destination, that she would know he's exactly where he set out to go. When the Holy Spirit fell upon the church in Acts chapter 2, the disciples, the apostles, the followers of Jesus knew he made it to the throne. Now, I don't know why it took 10 days. That's different pay grade. The elders would have to pay me a whole lot more money to figure that one out. Can't figure that one out. Jesus is on the throne. Folks, let's just think about that for a moment. I know that there's a lot of things that are wrong in the world. There's a lot of things that are wrong in your world. But if you can take that away with you today, Jesus is on the throne. Love is seated on the throne. There is stuff that isn't right in this world, but it will end. And love will win. And God's going to win this thing. He is on the throne. And until that time, he says, and I will give a piece of my heart to you. I will give a piece of heaven to you. I will give my Holy Spirit to be inside of you. This is not a religion. This is not a philosophy. It is a relationship. This is just some of the significance of Pentecost. Let me read, just so you know that I'm telling you the truth and not making this up. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, it already existed. They were celebrating the giving of the law. They had no idea. What a surprise. God's like, no, I'm doing a new thing. I'm going to put the law inside of you. You don't need two stone tablets anymore. They were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Why? Because it was Pentecost. It was a festival, and the Jews all came to celebrate the giving of the law. Verse 6, when they heard this, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. It's an amazing thing that's happening here. Now, let me just say this. God was communicating to each person in their own language. To me, one of the great ironies of church life is that we kind of create our own lingo in the church. Oh, I'm feeling sanctified today. Glory be. Oh, yes. Praise God. All right. Right. You know, we can speak a language that sometimes other people are like, what's he talking about? What does he mean? Do you know what God does? He takes what seems complicated and he puts it in a language that people can understand. As a matter of fact, on that day of Pentecost, it didn't matter what language you spoke, God was in your kitchen giving you the good news in a way that you can understand. Folks, we need to take the message of Jesus' grace, mercy, and love to people in a way that they can understand. Not in Christianese, not in some, you know, they don't need a decoder ring, okay, to figure out what we're saying. And the best way to communicate it is with love. Because nobody cares what you know until they know that you care. The adage has always been there, it's always been true, it always will be true. We're human beings. This was a sign to the early church that Jesus was on the throne. Can you imagine? I mean, I know they saw him ascend into heaven, but not all of them saw that. And others had to be like, okay, we got this message. Jesus died on the cross. We know he rose from the dead, and now he's gone. How are we going to do this thing? Jesus says, wait. I'll give you my Spirit. He will empower you to take them out, but wait for him to come. And the Holy Spirit isn't an it. I know that you can refer to other spirits as its, but it's him. He's a person. And he chooses to take up residence in our hearts, our lives, to transform us and to make us agents of that transformation. Can you understand now how we could possibly have joy in this journey? Is because God, as the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, has given us like a down payment. He's given us a taste of heaven within us. I remember when I came to Christ as a senior in high school, I can't explain it, but for a couple months after I received Christ into my life, I would wake up in the morning and I was just like, I am different. I'd like to feel that way more and more now. I really would, but I know that was the experience that I had then. But as I studied some things for this message, I just thought, I want to experience more of God's presence in my life. He's there. And he's the one that's going to help me to rejoice and to have joy in the midst of this journey. Because one day I'm going to get to heaven. One day you're going to get to heaven. And you won't need the Holy Spirit in the same way you do now, but God's like, I know how hard it is. Folks, I was watching these images coming from India yesterday. It's heartbreaking. And I'm thinking, I got problems. I was looking at the TV screen thinking, no, I don't have problems. Watching this on my treadmill in an air-conditioned building. God has given us His Spirit to get us through this journey. I encourage you to pause in the midst of the journey to live, to love, to rejoice, and to know that just as Moses had to doubt in the children of Israel, are we ever going to get to the promised land? You feel that way too, don't you? Am I ever going to get to the place where I want to get to? Trust the Spirit of God who's within you. He's going to get you there. The Apostle John said that Moses brought the law. Let me tell you this. You can give people rules. If you've ever raised children, you know this to be true. If you've ever been around children, if you've ever been around human beings, you know this to be true. You can make whatever rules you want to. If you make a rule with your children and say, do not eat this, we're saving this for later, you know that they will listen to you and obey you 100% of the time, right? What happened to the cookies? She ate them. It does. The law does not empower us. There are signs all over the streets to tell me what the speed limit is. Now, we all know that you can pretty much do 7 miles an hour over the limit. Who taught us that? I don't know. But we all know that, well, most cops aren't going to, you know, you're doing 42 and a 35. You'll be okay. 45? You know, maybe. I'll do 41 and a half. You can always tell church people. You know, we know how to just kind of skirt around the law. But those signs that are out there that say speed limit, they have no effect whatsoever on me. None. They really don't. Some of you think I'm a terrible person, and some of you are just like, he is just like me. That's creepy, scary, freaky. Law does not empower us. And so that's why it says Jesus brought grace and truth. He brought truth, but he puts it inside of us with grace, which is the want to, and it's through his Spirit. I encourage you today, before you leave here, to say, God, I've invited you into my life, but boy, it sounds like I'm missing something. Ask for more of the Spirit of God. I don't know how that works, but I think what it more of is this. It's not so much that we get more of the Spirit, but the Spirit gets more of us. Are there some nooks and crannies, some dark corners on your interior world where the Spirit of God doesn't always go because you don't let him in there? Let him in there this morning. God wants to give you a piece of himself. Think of it that way, a piece of himself. I know it, in some ways it doesn't sound right, but I just think we get so caught up in the terminology and it loses its import. He wants to give you some heaven now. And now is when you need it, because some of you are walking through hellish things. Jesus is on the throne. And he's also, by his Spirit, taken up residence inside of you. The two places where you can count on Jesus being, on the throne and in your heart. He dwells in high and lofty places, and he dwells with those who are humble. Colossians says that Christ in you, that's your hope of glory. He is the reason for the joy in the journey. I would love to tell you that all the circumstances in your life are all going to just, they're going to come out the way you want them to. We youth group this past week had a young lady praying that she would pass a test. All she had to do was pass it, and she'd walk with her class. We prayed for her that night. The next morning, I got a text from her mom, urgent prayer request, pray for my daughter. It's kind of like, already did. And then I got the woot woot later. She passed the test. I share that to say, sometimes it's more than just something like that, but there are so many things that we say, I'll rejoice when it happens, and until then I'm going to be a frantic mess. I will rejoice when the Blackhawks win the Stanley Cup. I knew what it was. I did, really. Live, love, laugh now. The world got to hear the message in their own language. I just want to challenge you today. Are your neighbors getting a message of love and mercy and grace from you that they can understand? Not that you can understand it. I hope you can understand it. But are they getting a message from you that they can understand? It's not a philosophy. It's not a religion. It's empowerment from God. The Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, if you have a Bible, open up there. We got just a couple more minutes here. I think Joe gave me some extra time. That was very nice of him. You can rebuke him for it later. In Philippians chapter 4, and we've touched on some of this stuff lately, but I want to share something to give you some context. Verse 8, he says, "Brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And he goes on to say, "Put into practice the stuff that you heard and you received from me as I got it from Jesus, and the God of peace will be with you." Verse 12, he says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Philippians, if you Google prison epistles, this is one of the four prison epistles. What does that mean? Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote those words. Stick that in your theological pipe and smoke it. He was in prison when he said, "I've learned to be content no matter where I am." He wasn't sitting in his BMW. He wasn't sitting in his condo. He was sitting in a jail cell. You know what? I think the Apostle Paul learned to have joy in the journey. I read that and I think, wow. Kind of like my friend Steve over at the nursing home. Let's learn to celebrate before heaven, because heaven's within us. I want to invite Joe to come. He's going to share that song, and then we'll do a song together to close. Let me pray. Father, I know some of the difficult things people in this room are going through. Sometimes I wish I didn't know some of the stories that I do, because they're heartbreaking. They break your heart. And Father, I pray that in the midst of what every person in this room is going through, they could make a choice today to simply say, "You know what? I'm going to choose to have joy in the middle. I'm not going to wait till I get to the promised land." And on top of that, there's some people here today. You've asked Jesus into your life, but it doesn't feel like it. I just encourage you today to say, "Lord, fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your heaven. I'm walking through hell. I need heaven on the inside." Do that today, Jesus. Bring your spirit, because we need your spirit. You brought us much more than the law. You brought us your grace, your want to. You brought us your truth, your relational truth. And you gave us everything you had, not just your life, but your spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit today. Joe.